Thanks, Emmanuel. Well, good morning to you all, and good morning those who are joining online as well. I've gotten a note from Karen from Dubbo. Hello, Karen. And also those who are unwell and joining us online. Do keep your Bibles open at 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's where we're going to be spending our time today. And also, if you're a note taker, feel free to hop on our St. John's app. And I've got I've got my sermon outline there, so you can follow along there as well. Well, a few of you know this about me. A couple months ago, I got glasses. To state the obvious, I need them to see clearly. And they have been great. I mean, I don't have to sit in the front of the classroom anymore. I can read signs, and most of all, I can see people clearly. You see, I have this terrible habit of thinking that I've recognized someone from afar, but as I call out their name and walk towards them, I realize I'm waving at a complete stranger. I wonder if you found yourself in that position as well before. Well, my glasses have helped me see people clearly, but here's the funny thing. They've actually affected how people see me. So when I put them on, I get a bunch of different reactions. You know, some people say I look younger, and then there are others who say I look older. Some people say I look smarter, and then there are others who just say I look more Asian. And then there are people who say that they don't recognize me anymore, like I'm this complete stranger to them simply because I've got my pair of spectacles on. So you see the irony, right? Glasses help me see clearly, but then I'm not clearly seeing. Well, after 2 weeks in our vision series, we are back in 1 Samuel. And so far, the lesson learned is all about listening. So do we hear and obey God's voice? And in this chapter, in 1 Samuel 16, it now becomes about seeing. Like Josh has introduced, do we see clearly? Do we have 20/20 vision when it comes to God's plans and purposes? Or do we come up a bit short-sighted? Or worse, maybe we are blind to who it is that is standing right in front of us. Because in this chapter, we're going to meet one of the most exciting and well-loved characters of the Old Testament. He will go down to be one of the greatest and most famous kings in all human history. Now, I'm not going to tell you his name. I do think you know who it is. But this passage won't tell us his name until we finally meet him. And when we do meet him, he will not be as he seems. And the way we meet him is through two first impressions. So in the first 13 verses, we get Judge Samuel's first impression. And then in 14 to 23, we get King Saul's first impression. And as we read along, we're meant to be asking ourselves this question. Do we see God's king clearly? Do we recognize him? Or is he a bit blurry to us? So let's start with Samuel's first impression. To set the scene, Israel's hit a low point. Saul has failed as king because he didn't listen to the Lord his God. And while Saul still stubbornly clings to his crown, God has already rejected him. And worse, Samuel and Saul, after all that time spent together, they have left on bad terms. You know, they're never going to see each other again for the rest of their living days. And so the story begins with Samuel at home, still mourning the events of the previous chapter. And so we hit verse 1, where God gives him a bit of a nudge. How long are you going to grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? You see, God, the most patient being in the whole universe, is getting a bit fed up with Samuel sulking. You see, for Samuel, he hasn't gotten over Saul yet. Saul was the one that got away, the one that should have been king if only he had listened. He's acting like this melodramatic teenager going through his first ever breakup and wondering if he will ever be happy again. But God has other plans for Samuel. He wants to send him on a mission. So God says to Samuel, "Fill your horn and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Winter's over, Samuel. It's king-making season once again. While Samuel was busy daydreaming about Saul, God saw another king, one that would be fit to rule Israel. You know, this news is meant to be momentous. This is meant to be good news. This should turn that frown upside down. But Samuel is still blinded by his own grief. He says, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me." He just can't see past Saul. All he can ever think about is Saul. If Saul finds out that I'm going to anoint another king, well, I'll be charged with high treason. I'll be executed. So, God helps Samuel out with a bit of a cover story. They're going to make it look like it's something else. What he's to do is to bring with himself a young calf, a heifer, and he's going to take it to Bethlehem and then tell the townsfolk he's just here to make a sacrifice. And so Samuel gets to Bethlehem and he prepares for the sacrifice. And then Jesse and his sons arrive on the scene, and Samuel's eyes are immediately drawn to Eliab, the firstborn. Samuel takes one look and he says to himself, "Whoa, would you get a load of this guy? Surely this is the Lord's anointed." And yet God has his sights on someone else. He says to Samuel in verse 7, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God tells Samuel to get his eyes checked. This isn't the one. And besides, in the book of Samuel, we've already looked at someone else's face and stature, haven't we? Back at the start of chapter 9, we're told that Saul was the most handsome guy in all Israel, and from his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the other people. So you see what's going on here, right? When Samuel laid his eyes on Eliab, he saw his height, he saw his face, and he saw another Saul. And that's why he was thinking to himself, surely this is the next one. This is the Lord's anointed. But no, just as God had said, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This is the key verse in this whole chapter. Verse 7 shows us that to see things rightly means to see things from God's point of view. So do we recognize that this isn't God's king? Eliab may be contender for Israel's next top model, but he is certainly out of the running for the crown. So who's next? Well, Jesse decides that he's going to put on a bit of a fashion show for Samuel. He lines his sons up, and then he sends them down the catwalk. And one by one, they pass him by, probably flexing, trying to show how kingly they look. And one by one, they're all rejected. All seven sons are rejected. And so Samuel's left scratching his head. I mean, God said one of Jesse's sons was meant to be anointed. "Is that all of them?" he asked Jesse. And Jesse confesses, "Well, actually, there is still the youngest." Our ESV Bibles gives us this little footnote if you read along. Youngest here can also mean the smallest. You see, there was still the baby of the household left, the little runt of the family. And Jesse didn't even think it was worth inviting him along. And why would he need to? He had already brought his rugby sevens team. His On the Odyssey was already full. There wasn't space for another seat. And in the Bible, seven, now that's the number for completion. He already had seven sons. He had a full number of sons. And so it's almost as if this eighth son was a bit of an accident, you know? And you know what? He was out there looking after the sheep, nowhere to be seen. It would have been a waste of time to try to bring him along to the sacrifice. But Samuel stood firm. "No, no. We need to send for him. In fact, we're not going to sit down until he gets here." And that's what they did. They waited and waited until the youngest son arrived. And when Samuel laid his eyes on him, what he saw was a youth, ruddy and handsome. But do you notice the most curious detail about him as well? He had beautiful eyes. His sight was good. And God says, "Anoint him, for this is the one." And so the youngest son does a Bradbury. While all his older brothers are whizzing around competing for the top spot, he comes up from behind and he gets the gold. Before his seven bigger brothers, the green little shoot from the family tree of Jesse is the one crowned king. And then the narrator lets us in on one thing that isn't seen, but it's absolutely crucial that we do see it. And it's this, that God's Spirit rushes upon the anointed one. As the golden liquid drips down his hair, he is anointed and seized with a power from on high. While invisible to all who were there, you and I see what God sees, that this is truly the one he has chosen. And now we're finally told his name. This eighth son of Jesse is none other than David, David the beloved. David, the king they've all been waiting for, the true ruler of Israel, the true king. But what happens next? Samuel goes home. He anoints the next king of Israel and then he calls it a day. Now wait just a moment. When Samuel anointed Saul, he gave him all these wondrous signs and prophecies. He kissed Saul as a sign of allegiance to his future king. And he then spends days and days preparing him for his kingship. And yet with David, he doesn't even speak to him. He just empties his horn and heads home. And that's it. That's the first story. Well, next up, we have Saul's first impression. As the Spirit of the Lord descends upon David, he then leaves Saul. And a harmful spirit has come to take his place. But it's as if Saul is completely blind to what's going on because it has to be his servants who point out the problem to him. They say to Saul, "Look now, a harmful spirit from God is harassing you. So let us find you a musician who can soothe your mind and ease your torment with music." Now Saul gives the okay, and so he sends out his servants to seek out such a musician. And then one of the young men suggests a prime candidate. "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." He's like, "Yeah, I know a guy. He's a great musician, but there is so much more to him than meets the eye. He's a strong man, he's a brave man, he's well-spoken, everything about him looks good. And above all, the Lord is with him. There is not a shadow of a doubt that this young son of Jesse is well-qualified for the job. In fact, I reckon he's far more qualified for a way more important and noble role, if you see what I mean." So Saul sends for David, and David starts to serve him. And boy, does he do a good job. And we're told that Samuel just loves having him around, so much so that he's decided that he will keep him. He tells Jesse, "You know what? Your son is so valuable to me, I'm not going to let him out of my sight." And David does so well that he becomes Saul's armor bearer. In 21st century terms, he's basically a personal assistant and trusted advisor to the king. And every time that evil spirit would return to torment Saul, David would play his lyre, the evil spirit would leave, and all would be well once again. And that's it. That's the second story. Now, if you feel like these two accounts feel kind of anticlimactic and unsatisfying to you, then I do think you're onto something. I feel like this chapter should feel off to us because none of the major characters here actually recognize God's king. Not Samuel, not Saul, or not even Jesse for that matter. Because there is more going on in this chapter than meets the eye. Remember verse 7, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." But you and I can see the signs that this is God's one true king, can't we? So let me point out a few clues. One, when Samuel and Saul first hear about David, where is he? He's out shepherding the sheep. Being a shepherd isn't just any old occupation. The shepherd was a title for the leader of Israel. Here was someone just like Moses and Joshua before him who was fit to lead the nation Israel. He certainly wasn't some silly man chasing after donkeys halfway across the country. But more importantly, the surest sign that David is God's king is because God's Spirit is upon him. King David is anointed and chosen by God himself. The Spirit is the surest sign that this is the next leader for Israel. Even Saul finds himself helpless without the help of God's true king. The Spirit is God's stamp of approval that this is the king he's chosen. So do we see it yet? Do we see God's king clearly in this chapter? And now I'm going to ask us to look again. Though we can recognize from this chapter that David is clearly God's king, David himself is not the clearest picture of God's king. This is what I mean. When we look at his heart, I think we're meant to see the heart of someone else. The more we look at David, the more we should realize that he is but a shadow and only a trace of God's true king of the world. Because 28 generations after David, there was another king that came from the town of Bethlehem. He began his life just as humbly as David. In fact, he was born in a manger. And he would grow up to be the good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. And he drove out evil spirits like it was nobody's business. And he too would have God's Spirit rest upon him. He is the heir to David's throne. And his name is the name that is above every other name. This is none other than God's King, Jesus. And on that cross, we saw all his valor and bravery as he fought and suffered and died alone for the sins of his people. And King Jesus rose again from the dead in victory to claim his throne in heaven. Do we see God's king here? In King David, we get a glimpse into God's eternal king, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the king. But the question remains, do we see him clearly? Or do we have a bit of a blurry vision, just like Samuel, Jesse, and Saul? Let me ask us a couple questions. One, do we see God's king like Samuel? Is he our second choice? Like Samuel, maybe we've had a really hard season. Maybe we've poured out our life into our work, our ministries, and our relationships, and all it's led to are disappointments and burnout. And so King Jesus just doesn't feel like good news to us right now. Instead, we find our eyes fixed on something else. And our lives are consumed by what we don't have. Maybe we find ourselves praying, yes, God, Jesus is good and all, but if only you gave me what I really wanted, then I'd finally be happy, then I'd finally be satisfied. Friends, I confess to you that I've felt a lot like Samuel this year. Most of you have seen me do MTS here at St. John's for the past 2 years, and maybe on the outside it's looked impressive. But I'll tell you, it's not been easy. And at times, it's hard to see past the tears and the loneliness. And there are days that just feel hopeless. And I just want to stay at home. And dear church, I know that some of you have shared with me that sometimes this is how you feel as well. But when it seems like God has lost control of his kingdom, then maybe we need his help to see things from his point of view. There is a place for grieving. But this passage asks us the question, how long will we grieve? Like Samuel, sometimes we're too fixated on what we don't have that we don't actually see what God has given us in abundance in his marvelous king. We close our curtains on cloudy days, so we're still in the dark when God sends his sunshine's rays. Do we see him as our second choice? Here's the second question. Do we see God's king like Jesse? Is he our shameful secret? So maybe unlike Samuel, for you, life feels full and complete. And then there's Jesus, who seems to be getting in the way of things more than helping. Maybe we're ashamed of him in front of our colleagues and in front of our friends. And if people were to get to know us, then maybe finding out that we're a Christian would be one of the last things they'd know about us. And even at church, maybe after service, we would rather talk about seven other things than to talk about Jesus. Do we see him as our shameful secret? And question three, do we see God's king like Saul? Do we see him as our therapist? So do we only call to Jesus when we're in need? Do we only go to him when we're in trouble? Yes, we still recognize just how good Jesus is. His forgiveness, his teachings, his eternal life, they're all great. But obedience for us is optional. We only go as far as accepting his advice when it suits us. Jesus serves us, but we don't serve him because we still sit on the throne of our hearts. Are we still the ones calling the shots and ruling our lives? Only reaching out to Jesus when it's of benefit to ourselves? Do we see him as our therapist? And whether it's Samuel, Jesse, or Saul, if we realize today that we aren't seeing Jesus clearly, then can I ask us to change our minds? To put aside our misconceptions and preconceived notions and to see Jesus for who he truly is, God's true King, the one he has chosen. Not a second choice, not a shameful secret, not even a therapist, but God's King. Because it's a matter of life and death that we see him clearly. When God's King returns to earth, he will save his servants and he will judge those who refuse to recognize him as King. So where do you stand? Now is the time to ask for his forgiveness. Now is the day to receive him as Lord over our souls. Will we repent and reconsider Jesus today? Now, what would it look like to see Jesus clearly, to see God's King clearly? Well, you see, there is actually one other person in the narrative. I wonder if you spotted him. A humble and brave little voice from a person who sees his King clearly. This is none other than the young servant. Now, he's not afraid to tell Saul just how good this son of Jesse is. Like he says in verse 18, he is a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. When this young servant recognizes his true King, he just can't help himself, can he? Praise after praise just gushes from his mouth. And he's brave enough to look Saul in the eye and show him his problem and then point him to the only one that can save him. And so it should be with us. If God has opened our eyes to see clearly, then we should boldly guide those who don't see just yet. So when we see our friends grieve like Samuel, let's grieve with them and then point them to the day where there will be no more weeping, hurt, and pain. Do we see that only King Jesus can wipe away every tear from their eye and conquer death for good? Do we see that the gospel is the true answer to their sorrow? And when we see our family suffer like Saul, let's suffer with them and then point them to the one who can only the only one who knows their pain truly, our suffering King. That there is no sweeter song to the helpless than to hear that this pain will end and that in the meantime, by his grace, he has given us a wonderful church family so that we don't have to struggle alone. Can we see that the gospel is a remedy for this world's misery? And when we celebrate Christmas with our colleagues this year, let's be joyful with them and then show them just what makes Christmas so good. That God's Son, God's King, has come into this world. That to us a Savior is born, the King who will save his people from their sins. And whoever trusts in him will never, ever be put to shame. So let me ask you this, who are we praying for this Christmas? Who are we looking out for to invite to our carol service in a couple weeks' time? Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So church, let me ask you this one more time. do we see God's king clearly. Not like Samuel, not like Jesse, not like Saul, but like the servant. And would we speak of him in such wonderful ways that others might see him clearly as well? Let's pray. See the king who made the sun and the moon and shining stars. Father, open our eyes to your king. Thank you that King David helps us to see King Jesus clearly. And if we see him like Samuel, then help us to turn our grief into joy. If we see him like Saul, help us to cast our crowns at his feet. And if we see him like Jesse, then help us to be unashamed of him. We are sorry for not seeing him clearly. Please forgive us and make us servants of him, bold to speak of our King. And help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus for the rest of our days. And in his name we pray. Amen.